song that we were singing just now fits so well with what we want to talk about this evening. I like this song. It's not just a song that reveals things that are within reach of most families, but it's also a prayer. Seeking God's help in making the home what it ought to be. There are four verses to the song. First of all, homes where the Bible is loved and taught is brought out in the first verse. We're to have homes where the father is true and strong, and homes where the mother is the homemaker, the manager of the house, and where the children are led to know about Jesus Christ. You know, the term home is one of the most beautiful terms in our language. What comes to your mind when you hear that word? A loving mother? A caring father? A place of security and safety? A place maybe where you grew up learning things about Christ and about salvation? I'm truly blessed to have grown up in such a home. But I know that there are a lot of people have not been blessed that way. And I know that God understands the homes that are struggling to survive. There are homes that are broken. There are single parent homes. There are homes that are very unhappy. And this lesson is to encourage all of us, wherever we may be when it comes to our home and our family, is that don't give up, because God understands. And God wants to help us. And as long as we stay in touch with Him and we keep our relationship with Him strong, He's going to help us through the times that are very, very difficult. When I think about home, Lord willing, I'm returning home this coming Friday. And I'm looking forward to going home. Going home and seeing my wife and to see our children and grandchildren. We have a birthday to celebrate this coming Sunday afternoon with one of them. I look forward to that. But when I look at the home today, and I look at the home in our society, there are people in our society that are doing all they can to just destroy the home. Maybe not intentionally, but I believe there are some that are. There's something that I read a few years ago that William Bennett wrote in a book. In the year 2000, there were 5.5 million Americans living together outside of marriage. My wife told me not long ago, said, you know, you might want to look on the internet and bring it up to date with what's going on in 2015. Well, I did. It hasn't changed. Matter of fact, the numbers have increased. They haven't improved. They haven't gone down. More and more people are living together outside of marriage, and it's surprisingly how many older people are that are living together. He went on to say more than half of all marriages in our country are now preceded by a period of living together. I noticed something else that was written by the leader of the National Organization of Women, Sheila Cronin. Here's what she says about marriage. Since marriage constitutes slavery for women, it is clear that the women's movement must concentrate on attacking this institution. Freedom for women cannot be won without the abolition of marriage. And there are people that are buying into that. There are a lot of women that are buying into that philosophy. In the Declaration of Feminism of 1971, marriage has existed for the benefit of men and has been a legally sanctioned method of control over women. We must work to destroy it. And there are those that are trying to destroy what God set up between a man and a woman. Marriage. The Bible says that marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Those people who are living together outside of marriage are going to be judged. They will be judged as fornicators. And I was telling someone the other day, we were talking about how that our churches today seem like we still are having trouble in that area. You know what's been a problem among the Lord's people, going back to the first century. Almost every letter that we read of in the New Testament, the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, were dealing with the sin of fornication among Christians. And it still exists today, but it exists among those that are not. So our society is running rampant with this, and it shows. There's a lot of unhappiness today in the world. People think they're going to find happiness that way. William Bennett went on to say, after people get married, the picture is just as bleak. The United States has the highest divorce rate in the world. God hates divorce. Malachi 2:16. He also said in his book, historian Lawrence Stone has assessed divorce to be as much a part of our culture and our lives as death and taxes. Currently, one out of two children will witness the breakup of their parents' home or the parents' marriage. What does the Bible say? In Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. So we hear what's going on in our world today. Let's not forget what God says in regards to the marriage between a man and a woman, about the home, the family, and we're going to get into that tonight as we look at the home. I think it's a very important lesson for all of us. Not just the parents, but the grandparents, great-grandparents, children. Very important for all of us. So what kind of homes are we to have? First of all, homes where the Bible is loved and taught, where there's a respect for it. More than just the mere presence of a Bible just sitting around on a table, maybe collecting dust. More than that, but where there's a respect for it, where people can understand, where children can understand from their parents that we're going to find the answers to life's problems in this book. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 through 17, the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in right doing. We have three daughters. They're grown now. Now they have their families. But I remember that when the girls would come home from school, I'm glad they came home from school asking the question when something came up at school that needed a Bible answer. They didn't come in and say, Mom, Dad, what do you think about this? And what should I say to my friends about this? They'd come home and say, Mom, Dad, where in the Bible does it say that God condemns homosexuality? I'm glad they didn't ask me, but they're asking, what does God say about it? You know, where did they learn that? They learn that the Bible is where we go to. They learned that at a very early age, when they were very little, when they were very small. My grandson came up to me the other day, 2 years old, carrying his little green New Testament. And every one of those little boys that we have in our family, we got two of them now that are three and one now that's four. And another one on its way, but seeing those little boys carrying their little Bibles around with them, they can't read them, but they got it with them every time they go to worship. And matter of fact, they get them out even during the week, and they have them with them. There's something about that little book means something, because they've seen that it means something to their mom and dad, because mom and dad's got their Bibles out as well. And so it's important that our children come to us asking us, where does God say this? So this is the kind of homes that we are to have, where the Bible is loved and taught. Loving the Bible means that the family will not do things that conflict with God's will. They're not going to let vacations and birthdays and holidays interfere. And those are important things that we have, don't we? Birthdays and vacations and so forth. But what they learn to set their priorities. That we put God first, we put His will first. As a matter of fact, even Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's a matter of priorities. Where are we going to put the Bible before our children? If the Bible is respected, then the church is respected. Families that teach the Bible in the home will be present at Bible class and not view it as an option. And they'll see to it that their children have their lessons prepared, that when they come to class, they're prepared. Those that are teaching are prepared. And it means a lot to the teacher, doesn't it, when kids come with their lessons prepared. But again, that's where they're learning that at home, where they should be learning it from their mom and dad at home, not just mom. Sometimes I've seen men that have just said, all right, to the wife, to the mother, you handle that with the kids. No, that's the responsibility of both mom and dad. See, when the Bible is respected, the church is respected, and when there are problems that come up in the church, those can be faced with God's word. And many times we don't do that. All of a sudden we let our pride get in the way. And God condemns that. He deals with that in His word about pride. And so the book is our reference book. And we've got to let our children know that the greatest author known authored it. If the Bible is respected, then the home itself is respected. The various roles in the family will take guidance from God's word. Mom and dad and the children. When the Bible is loved and taught, the sanctity of marriage is upheld. That's something I want to talk about to all of us, men and women, and those young people that are here that may be having understanding of this as they get a little bit older. Husbands and wives don't end marriage by divorce when they both love the Bible. Let me repeat that. Husbands and wives do not end marriage by divorce when they both love the Bible, because they have a respect for it. My wife and I have been married, it'll be 40 years in May of next year. We don't always see eye to eye. There are times that my wife and I argue. When I hear someone say that they and their mate have never had an argument, I have a difficult time believing that. If you live with someone, but again, if somebody says that they've never argued, I accept that, but I wonder what's wrong with them. Because when you live with someone and you, in everyday life, there are things you're not gonna always agree on. At least it's been that way in our family. And there was one time I was so upset with Vicky that I just got so aggravated, I stormed off into the other room and went into my office and I just sat down in my chair. And I was just fuming. Well, she was fuming too. I just didn't know it. I just left the room. But when I walked back in the room, I realized I need to go back in there and talk to her about this. But when I went back in the room, I said, Vicky. She said, what? And then when I got that response from her, I said, you're stuck with me. And she said, well, you're stuck with me. And then we started laughing about it because we realized that, yeah, you know what? We made a commitment to each other before God and before witnesses that we were going to be together till death do us part. Our children were sitting there when they saw this going on, and they're just shaking their eyes and rolling their eyes up in the top of their head like, oh, here they go again, you know. But again, it's showing that we're going to follow what God's will says about marriage. And where do we learn that? We both learned that because she was blessed as well to grow up in a home that taught about marriage. Matter of fact, when you look at Matthew 19, verse 3, the Pharisees came testing Jesus. saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And you look on, I have it up on the screen, in verse 4 of Matthew 19. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. And therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. I understood that before I ever met her. I understood that when I was growing up. Not because my father and my mother told me, but it was because when they read the Bible to us and I heard sermons, I heard it from God's word. And my wife was hearing the same thing. And that's why we said to each other, we are stuck with each other. Almost kind of like whether we like it or not, we're together. But when divorce takes place, someone has sinned. Someone doesn't respect the Bible. I'm not saying both parties. I'm just saying someone does not respect the Bible. Marriages fail because people fail. And people fail because they leave God out of their lives. They leave the Word of God out of their lives. And God wants the family to stay intact. The Bible pulls families away from sin and draws them to a life of righteousness. A perfect marriage, I saw this the other day, or my wife read it to me, matter of fact, and I said, oh, I need to put that in my sermon about what is a perfect marriage. A perfect marriage is just two imperfect people who refuse to give up on each other. And I'm going to tell you what, neither one of us are perfect, but we refuse to give up on each other. And I believe that's what God intended for all of us. In James 4 verse 8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. I said a while ago that God wants the family to stay intact, but so do the children. It aggravates me when I hear people say today, these counselors and these psychologists who say that children are not affected by divorce. What planet are they from? What planet are they from? You ask those, and there'll be those in this audience that maybe grew up in that type of situation, and they can tell you, oh, there's a negative effect. And so I just don't, personally, I cannot buy into that. What kind of homes are we to have? Homes where the father is true and strong. The father is to be the head of his family, the leader of his family. Not a dictator, but one who's loving and kind. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. In verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. It is the father's duty to lead. He has a responsibility to lead. And I'm not talking about leading in such a way with that iron fist approach that it's my way or the highway. That doesn't work. Oh, the man might think it does, but it doesn't work. He's foolish when he thinks that way. I really believe this, that there are men that go to the extreme. I have made my share of mistakes as a husband. I've made my share of mistakes as a father. And what little time we have our children at home, and all of a sudden I'm looking now at grandchildren, and I can't go back. to those days. All I can do is try to encourage our children and grandchildren to do the right thing. But I really believe that as a husband and as a father, we need to feel the pulse of our wife and our children. In other words, we need to find out, how do you feel about this? Yeah, men, you don't resign your position as the head of the family. When you ask your wife or your children, what do you all think about this? Maybe you're getting ready to make a big decision. You're not being weak by asking. You just want to know how they feel about it. It comes right down to you making the final decision, because you are the lead. I found that out when I worked as a supervisor, that there were times that I didn't have the answer. And I'd ask the fellows that were under my supervision, fellows, what do you think we should do? You know what? They had some pretty good ideas. And most of the time, they had the better idea than I did. But you know who was responsible? I was. I made the final decision. If it was the wrong decision, then it fell on me, not them. I believe that's true even when it comes to elders, shepherds of a flock. Asking the members, how do you feel about us doing this and maybe having another gospel meeting or having a vacation Bible school or whatever it may be. You're not making the decision, folks, but they will be, but they're just feeling your pulse. In other words, it makes people feel they're part of the family. Again, you're not resigning your position as an elder or as a father or as an employer. As a head, the father is responsible to provide for the family. You'll notice, and you're familiar with 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, that word provide means to consider in advance, to look out far beforehand, to look down the road. It's what is best for the family. And if there's not a father in the home, then the mother has to look down ahead and look in advance. And it's not just talking about providing food and clothing. There's a lot more to that providing than that. The Christian man who does not provide for his own receives one of the strongest condemnations found in the Bible. Notice as we continue reading. If a man does not provide for his own, especially of those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, or he's worse than an infidel. That's strong, isn't it? As the head, he is responsible to be a spiritual leader. Not just the wife. But he must set an example for his wife and children to be an example of strength and fidelity to God's way. I want you to notice something. Psalm 71 verse 18. The psalmist said, even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. To whom? To the next generation. To whom? To the next generation. My wife was showing me this photo of an old church building. I have no idea where it is or where it was or what name was on it. But at one time, that was used for religious purposes. But it's to be moved. Anybody who wants it can have it. It's free. The reason why I'm showing that is that there are churches of Christ that I have known during my life that have done pretty much the same thing, have closed their doors for various reasons. That's sad. Something was lacking among families that made up a church such as that, or a group of God's people meeting in a place like that. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house, on your gates." Always be talking to your children and grandchildren about spiritual matters. There are opportunities that come up that sometimes we fail to see. Grandson one day, as we were driving down the highway, just the two of us, he was about 7 years old. And he said to me, now I don't know why he came up with this name for me, but I have to tell you what my name is among my grandchildren. It's Gaga. If I could change that, I would, but they won't change it. They just leave it that way. I'm Gaga. Now, as he's getting a little bit older and playing baseball, and he's around his friends, he won't call me that in front of his friends. But I'm Gaga. He said, "I have been hearing some words and some words at school that I know are not good words, and I think about them." And I said, "Well, what are you doing about it?" He said, "I've been praying to God." "And what are you praying to God for?" He said, "To help me not to say those words and try not to think about them." And I said, "Have you talked to your dad or your mom about this?" He said, "Yes, I talked to my mom." And I said, "What did your mom say?" He said, "My mom said I have a good handle on it." That's right. A good handle on it by going to God. See, he's found opportunities. Every now he'll say something, and we can turn it into a discussion that's spiritual. He might want to listen to a CD in the car that's of some gospel singing. And we start talking about singing, worship. So always be listening for those things that our children are saying, fellas, fathers and grandfathers, because it opens up an opportunity to talk about spiritual matters and spiritual things. Very important. And then here's something else. In Joshua 24, you're familiar with what Joshua said. At the very last part of verse 15, he said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's what we're going to do in my house, is we're going to serve the Lord. I love that. And when you see in someone's home, you'll see that in many homes where there's a plaque up there that says those very words from Joshua 24, verse 15. They mean a lot to us, don't they? But let's look at what happened after Joshua died. In Judges 2, verse 7 through 10, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel." Another generation who did not know the Lord. Why do you think that happened? I believe I know. They stopped talking about God. They stopped referring to God's word. They weren't teaching any longer. And that will happen. That can happen to us. Folks, a young man or men that are involved in the workplace, here's something I want you to think about. What I read one night in a magazine on a flight flying home from somewhere, is in a golf magazine I was reading, and one of the pro golfers said, "No success in life makes up for failure in the home. No success in life can make up for failure in the home. If you fail as a husband, as a father, I don't care what success you may attain in life. With a job, with education, it means nothing if you failed as a father and as a husband. I've seen that happen. A man that I knew in California years ago that had a produce company, he had it all. He had the biggest home in Riverside, California, with a 5-car garage. Nice car in every one of them. One for himself, one for his wife, and the three for his three kids. All of his children turned to drugs and alcohol. He lost them. He lost his wife to someone else, to another man. And when he died, he was alone. Oh, but people say, oh, he was successful. You know what? As he got near the end of his life, he would not say that. Not at all. What type of homes do we have? Homes where the mother is a homemaker. That's understood that there are some women who must go out and work to provide for their family. But they still have an obligation at home to manage the house. And even in a situation where they have a husband that's working, there are some that are having to work and for whatever reason. But they need to realize they have an obligation at home as well. Notice in Titus 2 verse 4, the older women are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Notice with me in 1 Timothy 5 verse 14, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. In Ephesians 5 verse 24, therefore just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Most of you are familiar with Proverbs 31. I'm not going to read all of that, but let me just bring out the verses that I want to emphasize. In verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Here's a busy woman. Here's a very busy person. And her worth is far above rubies. I tell you what, fellas, those of us that when we've had to step up when our wife was sick and you start trying to cook for the kids and change some diapers and feeding the kids and whatever goes on. I mean, with the cleaning of the house and washing clothes, I tell you what, about 4 hours is about all I can handle. I'm not very good. I don't go for a long period of time with that. I try. And I'm glad and I appreciate what our wives do and what the mother does in the home. I tell you, she has a major role in teaching the children. We saw that on the part of Timothy, how his mother and his grandmother taught him early in life. She strives to show others that God's way is best. She upholds the father as the head and supports his leadership. Children need to see that. Where a mother and a father are working together instead of against each other. Children pick up on that real quick. The Lord is always welcome in her home because her home is run by his will and not hers. And then here's the final verse of the song. We are to have homes where the children are led to know about Christ, about Jesus Christ. And that is the function of both mom and dad. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up with the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Verse 4. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Training them. Webster says training includes bending, pruning, drilling. Strong defines training as to discipline. To discipline. Bring them up means to nurture, cherish, and to train them. And the whole idea of training is to be persistent and consistent. You know, we have no problem understanding this when it comes to training a dog. If you want a dog to be obedient, you've got to be persistent and consistent for that animal to be obedient. And it requires us being persistent and consistent with our children as well. Some parents in the world, and even among the church, within the church, are failing miserably when it comes to training their children. And I believe what's leading to a lot of this is some of these child psychologists and counselors. Now, I know there's some good ones out there, but there are some out there that are encouraging and advocating allowing children to have their own way. You need to let the children express themselves. Let them have their own way. Have you seen that happen before? Walking through Dallas Airport one time from one gate to another, I was walking with a group of people as we were going down to this gate, and I saw and I could hear a child screaming and hollering. And when we got closer, this little boy was on his belly, beating the floor, screaming and hollering. He was about 2 years old. And his mother stood there next to him with a leash. She had him on a leash. And she was looking up at the ceiling, letting him express himself. And we all walked by and we kept looking back, and that child was still expressing himself, beating the floor. And I know that's taught by some. People are being encouraged to do that. Let them express themselves. We had a little store years ago. Your sister and brother-in-law and us were in a little store together and out in New Mexico. And one morning, a lady walked in with her little boy. His name was Ryan. The reason why my wife knew his name was Ryan, his mother kept saying, Ryan, get down. Ryan, put that away. Ryan, get over here. And Ryan kept getting into everything, and finally he fell and he hurt himself. He started crying. And my wife went over there to pick him up, to help him back up. And when my wife reached for him, he reared back and popped her right in the mouth. And Vicky just said, I saw birdies and everything in my head. And the mother said, Ryan, don't hurt the nice lady. And my wife is still trying to get over being hit in the face with a fist. And the woman said, I just don't know what I'm going to do with Ryan. Said, you know, I deal with this every day with a lot of other children. And my wife said, you do what? Well, I work with children. Doing what? She said, well, I'm a child psychologist. That's what I'm talking about. That's what we're talking about here. Children, I believe, are looking for guidance. And I'm going to tell you what, every child I'm describing right now, I'm talking about, I'm not upset with them. I'm upset with their parent. That's upsetting to me. Children, I believe, are looking for guidance. They're looking for someone to define the boundaries. Here is the boundary. You stay within here, and everything's going to be fine. But you step outside the boundary, we're going to deal with that. They are looking for that. people say, well, they're just out of control. No, no. You as a parent allow them to be in control. You allow them to be in control. They're not looking for control. You allowed it. Our children desperately need us to show them the way. What's the Bible say? Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's very important, high time, that parents will read the rest of the book of Proverbs as it pertains to discipline and training according to God, the God-given responsibility that we have. Notice over here, Proverbs 23, 13. Do not withhold correction from a child. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him will discipline him promptly. And I know today we have to be careful about that, because there are people out here in society who are just watching for someone to grab a child and start in on them, find another place to do it, find another place to do it, because they care, they don't care at all about your child being taken away from you. We're dealing with something here that God says you have the responsibility of training and bringing up your children while you have the time. And yes, it takes time to do it. You know, there are things that our children really need. And there are things that they want. They want candy. They want toys. And we'll say to them, well, you know, you don't need all of that. Some of it's okay. But that's what they want. But we know that too much candy, they don't need that because it'll make them sick. And we just gotta be careful but there are things that they want. And they learn that very early. Our daughter that's expecting a child right now, her second, when she was 5 years old, was with me at Walmart. And we came up to the checkout stand, and she's sitting in the basket, and she says to me, she said, Daddy, I want those pink sunglasses. And I said, you don't need them. All that was said, and we left the store. Paid for the stuff that I had, and we left. We came back about 3 days later, and we're at the same checkout stand, and she said, Daddy, I said, what, Penny? I need those pink sunglasses. So what do you think I did? You're right, I bought them. And we walked in the house. My wife, she said, what did you get those for? I said, she needed them. Our kids can really work on us. They follow what we say. Nothing gets by them. But there are things that they don't want but need. You know, they don't always want a bath. They don't want to eat their vegetables, but we know they need it. So there's a difference between what they want and what they need. But I'll tell you what they need and want. They want praise. They want mom and dad to be proud of them. They want them to praise them, and they need that, and they want that. And they need their parents' time. And this is what really hits home with me. I've already told y'all that I spent some 18 years working for the Santa Fe Railroad. In 1989, I decided to leave that job and to become a gospel preacher, starting in January of 1990. I'm in a different position now. Down at my office, I had a whiteboard in front of my desk, and I had my daily to-do list up there. I wrote at the very top, I need to prepare a sermon for this Sunday, and I had one for Sunday night. I need to study this passage. I need to do this reading. I need to go visit so-and-so. I need to get the bulletin ready. I need to write an article. I had a list of about 8 items on that board. And I came in one Wednesday afternoon, and I looked up there on my board to see where I was. And I was reading everything that I had written down. The very last item down there, now there's been something added to my list, written in the handwriting of a 9-year-old. And all it said was, spend time with Kayleen. That's our middle daughter. Spend time with Kayleen. After services that night, I went back into my office, and she came in there where I was, and she looked at me, and I said, Kayleen, I saw what you wrote on the board, and that's really sweet. I said, you know, your birthday's coming up here in just a few weeks. What do you want for your birthday? She said, your time. And I said, no, Kayleen, if there's anything I could get for you in the world, what would it be? And she got up in my lap and she said, I want your time. And I had a lump in my throat. I thought, how dumb I am. And really what I was doing was, I was really trying to get rid of her because I didn't really have time for her. It's like when I said, what do you need for your birthday? Oh, okay, all right, fine, see you later. Let me get back to my list for me. And so from that night forward, I made up my mind that I was going to start spending time with her and her older sister and her younger sister and her mother. That I have the greatest responsibility to my family. Brethren sometimes can pull preachers away from their families and elders to deal with their problems. And I decided right then I was not going to let that happen, but I was going to give my family priority because I have that responsibility first to them. So when she got into college, and she'd go down to Athens, Texas, and she's going to school, I would ride with her going down there. And I would go into the library and study in there while she was in class. And when she got out of class, we'd go have lunch and we'd drive back home, about 30 miles back home. She went off to University of Texas in Tyler and went on to school there. And every opportunity that I had that I was over there, we'd have lunch together and we would sit down and go over some of her studies that she was doing. And I'd work with her on some of her projects. And when she turned 24, she was graduating from the University of Texas at Tyler with an elementary ed degree. And I was so thrilled to see her accomplish that. I was so thrilled. I'm out there with my video camera, the ones that used to fit on the shoulder, those big things. And I'm out there and I'm videotaping her as she's coming out with her cap and gown on. And there's her grandparents there, my mom and dad, and all the family all gathered around. And I'm videotaping every bit of it. And then she's looking for me. I didn't realize it till all of a sudden in my viewfinder was her looking straight at me. And she started walking toward me. And I turned the video camera off. And she came up to me and she put her arms around me. And she whispered this in my ear. Thank you for spending time with me. That was 14 years later, after she had already told me, spend time with me. It was worth it. It was worth every bit of it. So that's what I want to say to all of you young families, fathers and mothers. Spend time with your children. spend time with them. Because those of us that are now have reached the age of where we are, we know how quick time flies. It doesn't seem that fast when you're coming up with kids, but after we get past that part, we look back on and say, oh, how time flies. Spend time with them. And they want their parents to stay together. If you don't teach them the right way, someone will teach them the wrong way. And I want to be the one that's teaching them the right way. And I feel that way as strongly, if not more strong now, with grandchildren. Nothing and no one can take your place in raising your child. And the devil's making an assault on trying to get our children away from us, away from God. Is there a way to raise kids that there'll be no problems? No. Is there a way to have a marriage that will never have difficulties? No. But the Bible is the only way. Following God's will gives us the right way and the best way. God, give us Christian homes. It starts with you being a Christian. If you're in this audience tonight and you're not a Christian, why not do it tonight? Come to Jesus. He will save you. Come believing in Him. Turn your life to Him. Be buried in baptism, raised to walk a new life in Christ. Become a Christian tonight while we stand and sing.
Right with God.